Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
Romans chapter 8. That's where we'll be spending some time. Romans chapter 8 tonight as we continue going through our Sunday night one-word study. It is good to see everyone here tonight. It's also exciting. This is an exciting time of year because we're gearing up for a lot of really, really special things that this church family gets to do during the summer. One of those is our future ministry camp and our spiritual growth camp that is coming up at the very end of this month. We'll kick that off on Wednesday night, May 31st, and that'll go to Sunday morning. We'll have some of our guys from Future Ministers Camp lead us in worship Sunday morning. You'll want to be there to encourage them. A lot of their family will be here with us. That's just a really a great time of building them up, and then they build us up. And so we're looking forward to that. As part of that, as you know, when we get a lot of teenage guys that are going to spend a few days here, we can always use snacks and we can always use food. And so there's sign-up sheets that are going around classes for those who can help us with our meals at night. And then also we're open and accepting of any snacks that you want to give. Some have asked, well, how many snacks do you need? And my only answer is, they will eat the amount of snacks that are given. So you can't give them too many. They'll go through those. But we really appreciate that. Appreciate this being a congregation that provides that kind of opportunity. Not only that, but we had a meeting this afternoon, and then Jonathan mentioned a meeting after our worship service that are gearing up for VBS and for our mission trip. Our VBS towards the end of the month of June, Passport to Adventure. You'll want to be planning on that. We've got a lot of fun things planned for that, and we're taking that same VBS and we're taking it on the road on the mission trip to Chattanooga. And I think it's so exciting to see how many people we can get involved, because we're going to have our youth group involved in that mission trip to Chattanooga. Our senior adults are also going to be in Chattanooga. There's going to be opportunity for them to help. Anybody of any age can find a spot to plug in and to help with that. That's going to be really exciting to do as well. So there are a lot of things that are coming up, and I just want to encourage us all to find a place to get plugged in. We can't all do everything, but all of us can find a place where we can serve. And so I hope if you haven't already, you're thinking about ways that you can get plugged in and get involved in some of those things. There's something about the phrasing of that last verse of thinking about treasures of the trial that just grabs my attention. We don't often think about trials or challenges having treasures in them, but it might be that our attitude when we're experiencing something can shape what we gain from it. The recent book that was made into a movie by Laura Hildenbrand, Unbroken, is really a fascinating true story about Louis Zamperini, who was a young California teenager that developed an aptitude and an ability to run, and he started to practice and get better and better until eventually he became an Olympian. Not only was he an Olympian, he served in World War II. And as part of that service, he was on a plane that was shot down with two other fellow soldiers, Phil and Mac, and they were stranded at sea. They were in a life raft that didn't have enough supplies, didn't have any food. They were left to fend for themselves. And it's interesting to see the way she writes about their attitude, because they survived drifting there for weeks in this rubber life raft, and their attitude seemed to make all the difference. In fact, she says, though all three men faced the same hardship, their differing perceptions of it appeared to be shaping their fates. Louis and Phil's hope displaced their fear and inspired them to work towards their survival, and each success renewed their physical and emotional vigor. Mac's resignation seemed to paralyze him, and the less he participated in their efforts to survive, the more he slipped. Though he did the least as the days passed, it was he who faded the most. Louis and Phil's optimism and Mac's hopelessness were becoming self-fulfilling. And if you read through the book, you see the details of everything they had to go through to find some things to eat, to get some things out of the water. How were they going to allow themselves to survive? And you can see that develop, that even though Mac is doing the least physical amount of work, he's putting out the least amount of energy, he's fading the fastest. It seems that sometimes our hope or lack of hope can become self-fulfilling. As we're going through this series of one word each week, if you're working through that, we've taken a break the last couple of Wednesday nights from that, but Sunday nights rather, we're focusing on hope. And hope is a tricky thing to define. You see, we can locate our salvation in the hope that we're given in Jesus Christ. But what does it mean to have a salvation, a deliverance from the challenges we face? Maybe even look at it this way. We usually think of salvation in the sense of eternity. But where do I find salvation? Where do I find saving from just the challenges all around me? In Romans chapter 8, Paul locates that in hope. And before we talk too much about hope, I want us to get a word picture in our mind that helps us see the solid foundation that hope gives us. I don't remember just a whole lot about my second grade year, but I do remember building the world's shakiest fort with my next door neighbor. My neighbor and I, our houses were right next door, but we were up on a hill. And so when you got down to his yard, there was a brick wall that seemed really tall to me then. It probably came to about here, where there was a drop-off. Here was their yard, the brick wall, and then our yard started right up here. And we got the great idea of taking this height, this span, taking some old scrap wood that his father had and some firewood, and building a fort that would start here and then kind of slope down. Now, we were just stacking random pieces of wood together. We built up what we thought looked pretty impressive. There, we didn't put a nail through any of these things. There was nothing holding it together. And so we stood up top and we were sort of admiring the fact that we'd built this fort and we had enough space we could get under there and, you know, and store the plastic guns and, you know, little Rambo compass I had and everything else that we needed to store under there. And I don't remember a lot of details, except I can clearly picture what it was like when both of us started laughing about a joke that I'm sure it was a hilarious second grade joke. But we started laughing and I felt everything shake. And that's when I realized this was not as sturdy as we thought it would be. And 12 stitches later, there were no broken bones. We felt pretty good about that. But I did catch a piece of that firewood on the way down. Corey, my next door neighbor, managed to get through without a scratch, and he very helpfully ran in the other direction when he saw that I was hurt. But we got through that whole night, and I think sometimes when we think of the word hope, when we hear the word hope used, it's used in such a tenuous way that we're thinking of like a shaky fort like that, that may or may not stand up. And something might happen and the wind might blow and something might lean in the wrong direction and all of a sudden it's all going to crumble. But that's not the biblical picture of hope. The biblical picture of hope is solid, described as an anchor. And so when we start reading about the word hope in this passage, I want us to be thinking not of something tenuous that's, well, maybe we have a hope of this happening, but some solid expectation. In fact, in the Old Testament, the word that's translated hope is very closely related. Those Hebrew terms are closely related between waiting and hope. The difference between hope and waiting is hope is waiting with an expectation. Waiting because I'm expecting something to come. And so let's pick up here in the middle of Romans chapter 8. And there is so much packed in this one chapter in the book of Romans. But I want us to pick up in verse 18. As Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." So how does Paul see them finding a way to cope with suffering in the world around them? How are they going to deal with the fact that they're facing incredible challenges? He says, you look at the glory that's to be revealed, and there's an anxious longing. He describes the creation anxiously longing for this to be revealed. And he says that anxious longing, that expectant watching, is hope. In fact, Paul would talk to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4 in verse 17, and he would describe the challenges that they faced as light and momentary. And I don't know about you, but the things that I deal with, the things I consider challenges, rarely feel light or momentary. They usually feel lasting, sometimes world-shaking and earth-shattering. But Paul says if we're looking at the glory that's ahead of us, that hope allows us to have a different perspective. You might even imagine it this way when we think about hope and eager expectation. You might picture yourself, maybe picture you're a child that's on someone's shoulders at a parade. And the parade's going by and you know there's someone coming on that float that you want to see. Maybe it's an athlete, maybe it's your favorite singer, performer, whatever that might be. They're coming on that float and you know you want to see them, but there's a crowd all around you and you're craning your neck, looking, searching for them. That's eager expectation. That's that anxious longing that Paul is talking about here. He says it's the whole creation is longing for this to happen. There's a hope that's bound up in all that God has made. We're anxiously waiting for something. Paul reminds us here that hope moves us from slavery to freedom. He says that when you think about the creation, he said they were subjected to futility. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption. When sin enters the scene in Genesis chapter 3, from that point on, corruption spreads all over and it changes the world. It changes every human being's options in that world because all of a sudden, now you have this decision that Adam and Eve made impacts the world where we live in. And that futility, that corruption that's there, is present, but there is a way of escape. We can go from slavery to freedom. That's where hope leads us. And this idea of hope implies waiting. In other words, hope and patience seem to go hand in hand. Sometimes both are challenging. Patience can be difficult. There's an Old Testament passage that really illustrates this. Jeremiah 29 in verse 11 is probably one of the best known passages and definitely the favorite verse of a lot of us. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. It's a passage that mentions hope that's powerful, but it's important for us to think about the context of Jeremiah, specifically the context of Jeremiah 29. Let me just read the verses around that verse. Verse 10, for says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places that I have driven you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. The promise that God gives of a future and a hope to Jeremiah's audience is a promise given to his people that are in Babylonian exile. We don't always think about that when we think about a future and a hope. I know the plans I have for you. Verse 10 tells us those plans God had for his people were going to come to fruition after 70 years. They were going to be in exile for 70 years. Then God would bring them out of exile. That hope that he had implied waiting for decades for God's plan to be fulfilled. The people who were hearing these words from Jeremiah, likely, many of them would no longer be living by the time God fulfilled that promise. And so we need to think about the context when we think about the plans God has for us. I believe God has plans for us. I believe there's a hope we look to. But we need to realize that hope doesn't always show up overnight. Hope implies waiting. And so when I think about what happens when I become a Christian, And I go from being a slave to sin, as Scripture would describe it, to being a servant of God, a slave of God. I'm changing my master. Now I'm serving God. Well, that happens the moment I'm baptized. But I'm going to have to deal with the consequences of sin until He returns, or until I'm no longer living this life. I'm going to have to deal with those consequences. So hope moves me from slavery to freedom, but I also realize there's going to be patience that's involved. It's not going to be something that happens overnight. But let's keep reading what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. And notice where we go next. In verse 22, he says, "We know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." This passage reminds us that hope moves us from groaning to redemption. And did you notice the couple of times he's going to use this phrase, groaning, in Romans chapter 8? I think this helps us understand a passage later on. First of all, again, if we're wanting to understand exactly the way Paul's using this word, he says that creation is groaning. And we might say, well, what does that mean, for creation to groan? Is it a groan that happens when someone tells a bad joke and we say, oh boy? Well, the way he described it was groaning and suffering the pains of childbirth. These are serious groans of pain. This is a serious level of pain and suffering that's happening. And then later on, he's going to say that we ourselves are groaning within ourselves. He says it's like the whole world is groaning in pain because of the corruption that comes from sin. They're longing for this to happen, and we ourselves are groaning in pain. We're hurting deeply. And so it's no surprise that later on, when he's describing what happens when we pray, and he's describing the fact in verse 26 that the Spirit helps in our weakness and intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I think that's an interesting connection there. You've got all the creation groaning, all the creation's longing for this. Inside ourselves, we're all groaning. What happens when we bring all that suffering to God in prayer? What happens when we don't know how to pray? In verse 26, when he says he helps you when you don't know how to pray, it's probably easy for us to picture the time that I don't know how to pray is when I'm hurting. I know how to pray when things are going well. That's not really an issue. But when I'm hurting, when I'm groaning, and he gives us a picture of the Spirit interceding for us with groans words cannot express. Not only does God understand because of the way that he's at work in prayer, when I'm praying to the Father, I'm doing that with Jesus as my mediator, the Spirit is interceding for me with these groans, but we also get the sense that God understands this pain we're going through, this groaning that takes place. Hope moves us from that groaning to redemption. It gives us something to see to get us through. It's almost like that feeling that comes when we picture, if you're a runner, when you picture the finish line. If you're on a work project, when you just picture in your mind the completion. What's going to happen when I get this done? How will this feel? We all have had to put in our minds a picture of the finished product to help us get through what we're doing. Hope moves us from that groaning, that hurting, that pain to redemption. And this is powerful because all of us, at some level, are growing. All of us, at some level, are hurting. And if we're not right now, we probably will. And it will probably happen sooner rather than later. Because we live in a world that is full of the corruption that comes from sin and full of tragic circumstances that come through no one's fault that face us. And so we're going to be hurting. And so since we are hurting, isn't it encouraging that Paul is telling us right here we can have something that moves us from groaning to redemption, that gets us through these times we hurt, when we're suffering incredible pain? And so we ask, if I'm groaning right now, if I'm hurting right now, there may be something that has happened this week to you, and you've had one of those moments where you thought, do I even need to get out of bed this morning? Is it even worthwhile to try to go through the day because I know what's waiting for me? Or maybe you've had a time that's it's hard for you to describe, and even when you've tried to pray about it, it's hard to put that into words. That kind of groaning, that kind of hurting is what we're reading about in Romans chapter 8. And hope helps us focus on redemption. It doesn't take away the groaning, it doesn't take away the pain, but it gives us something to hope for as we're enduring what's going on. So hope moves us from groaning to redemption. But as we keep reading, notice what he says in verse 24. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Not only does hope move us from groaning to redemption, but hope is going to move us from what is not seen to what is seen. It's an interesting definition here that Paul gives of hope, where he says, if you've seen it, it's not really hope. That may be why when we get to 1 Corinthians 13 and we read about love, and you have these three remain, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. You may have heard it said that when we get to heaven, when we're united with God, our faith is going to be realized. Our hope is going to be seen. We won't have to hope anymore. We won't have to expect what's happening because it's right here. So that's why love will remain. Either way, hope moves us from what we can't see to what we see through the eyes of faith. And so it's interesting to think about, for example, the way this word shows up on the road to Emmaus. After Jesus has been crucified, after he's raised from the dead, and he appears to these two disciples, and he's asking them what they're talking about. And they say, have you not heard what happened? We had this teacher, he was crucified. And notice what they say in verse 21 of Luke 24. They say, we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. We were really hoping. We had an eager expectation that he was going to redeem Israel, but it didn't work out the way we thought it would, and so now we're no longer hoping. The implication by the word were is, you know, we were hoping this, but it's not going to pan out. This doesn't look like it's going to work. And so what Jesus did was help them redefine the timeline. In fact, their eyes were open. They got to see who he was. But they also realized that what they were hoping for to happen right then, what they were hoping for to happen maybe in a physical way as the kingdom was ushered in physically, what they wanted to see in just a couple of days, Jesus says there's a bigger picture than that. There's a broader timeline. The finish line isn't here, it's here. And when we readjust, when we start realizing, you know, there's going to be a time when I'm going to struggle because I won't be able to see what I'm expecting, what I'm eagerly wanting to happen. I won't be able to see it physically. And sometimes physically it won't even seem to make a lot of sense. But hope helps me move from that unseen to what is seen. Through the eyes of faith, I can see what will happen. I can see that solid hope that's there. In fact, Paul uses that same word, hope, to describe the resurrection. In fact, in Acts 23, he's before a group of Sadducees and Pharisees. And we sing about this with our pew packers almost every week when we sing about a Pharisee and a Sadducee. And we sort of do the old joke about the Sadducees being sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And so Paul's here when you've got Pharisees and Sadducees, and he says, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I am on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead. And although it probably wasn't a surprise to Paul at all, it may have been the reason he brought it up, the subject of the resurrection from the dead got the Pharisees and Sadducees arguing with each other. But he said, I'm here because of the hope, the eager expectation of the resurrection from the dead. That's what I'm doing. That's what I'm sharing. It's not something that's tenuous, that's tentative, that may or may not work, and it may or may not pan out. This is an eager expectation. Paul was craning his neck to see the resurrection of the dead. That was his focus. Because of Jesus' resurrection, he had that same kind of hope. It's the same hope we have. Now, what's interesting is that for us, our patience and hope comes from waiting for what's promised in Scripture, the coming of the Lord. It's often hard for us to think about the end of this life or earth as we know it. It's hard to wrap our mind around a second coming because it seems like every day things go on the way they've always gone on, and that seems so far removed from us. But maybe it's a good reminder for us to be patient in our hope, to eagerly expect, to long for the day when God is revealed, when we are with Him. to enjoy the blessings here now, but to always keep in mind that anxious waiting for the time our groanings can be moved to redemption, and the time that we fully receive that freedom in Christ from slavery to the world around us that's filled with corruption and with sin. So tonight, as we think about hope, we have to ask ourselves how we are viewing our hope. Where am I putting my hope? Because that can be a self-fulfilling prophecy. If I start living a life that is devoid of hope, that doesn't have anything to fuel me, to keep me going, to keep me looking to Christ, I'm not going to last very long spiritually. But if I'm taking the time to renew my hope and looking to the only place that I can find lasting answers, and if I'm eagerly expecting that victory that comes through Christ, that's going to change my entire life. It may be that you need to respond to that hope tonight. None of us needs to leave here without hope. None of us needs to leave here hopeless. But we need to leave here confident in the God that we serve. So if that for you means becoming a child of God and putting Christ on in baptism and stepping into that hope, we can do that right now. Or if it means renewing that, sharing your pain and sharing your hurting with a group of brothers and sisters who love to encourage you. If there's any way we can help you, please let us know as we stand and as we worship together.